I should clarify. I guess maybe I did say that. I hope and pray that there are people from every nation that enter into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. I know that it does say that the nations in Revelation 21, that the nations will bring their glory and honor into it. And so I do take from that that many nations will be represented, and Lord willing, hopefully them all, even if it is just 3%, or I think even less in some cases. But it's always interesting to hear about the different places in our world that need Christ and know how to better pray for them. Revelation chapter 22, please, if you would, this morning. So this is sort of officially our last chapter and last Sunday school hour in the book of Revelation, although I did leave it open for some Q&A down the road as we need. But for the most part, in general, today we'll finish. Lord willing, we'll finish Revelation chapter 22. He's going to be starting his class next Sunday morning. So those that are going to be attending his class will head downstairs with Guy, and he'll be doing basic Bible truths. And we're going to start something different up here in the next week or so. But Revelation 22 is where we're going to go this morning, and I titled this. One last glimpse. I think I mentioned at the end of the class last Sunday that I love the fact that it goes a little further. Scripture could have ended in chapter 21 of Revelation, and it would have been enough. It would have been, wow, thank you, Lord, that's incredible. We get to know all these things, not only about tribulation, judgment, God's wrath upon the world, and these things that are coming, but also after the fact, the millennium that's coming, the new heaven and the new earth, and that would have been enough, but he described for us through John, he described for us what that new Jerusalem, that city that we're going to inhabit, looks like. And even that would have been enough in chapter 21. But then we come to chapter 22 and we get one last glimpse. And I love that. It's kind of like the, when you're a little kid and you're trying to get the most out of your birthday or the most out of Christmas Day, you know, just trying to get every little bit of goodness out of it and enjoy as much as you can. So as we get into Revelation chapter 22, I like to think of it as one last glimpse into our eternity, into our futures, near futures, by the way. I don't believe that it's going to feel very long at all when we're with the Lord. I think it's going to come upon us that, boy, that happened a lot quicker than I expected. And so this is the last glimpse, as it were. Chapter 22 of Revelation, we'll start here. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Imagine that. I'll read it one more time, because it means us, and they, and we, and together, and they, or we, shall see his face, the face of God, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and his name shall be in their foreheads, forever preserved, safe, protected, named as one of God's in the kingdom that's coming. I'm going to pray and then we'll take a few minutes. Father, thank you for this good group here this morning. As we meet together, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our study as we seek to marvel and learn at the same time what we read. Not only to be in awe and to wonder about these things and to be excited and encouraged and wowed by the description of what's coming, but also, Lord, to learn from it, to be directed by it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless our time here this morning, be with the children as well, others as they meet and teach, and just minister to them. And then, Lord, all over the world, and even certainly our nation, on this Lord's Day, God, that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, that you would be pleased with the prayer, the worship, the singing, the praise that goes up today in your glory and in your honor, Father. Thank you that we can contribute to that earthly choir, that earthly chorus, that earthly worship, Father, towards heaven today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, again, it's just reading in the first verse. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Sometimes when we're studying the scripture, we will read things like this, and then we'll say, well, this must be in relation to the fact that Jesus Christ referred to himself as being living water, as being able to provide living waters. So this is the reason why Revelation is describing this river, because of what Christ said. But I like to think of it the other way, at least in this instance and others, that the reason why Christ described to us the living waters that he himself is was because he was giving us a glimpse of what already exists in heaven. So this isn't in relation to what Christ said. What Christ said, I believe, is in relation to this. And so we see that everlasting, eternal, living waters that is Christ-centered, and that is Christ-sourced, being referenced in the eternity that will include Jesus Christ forever. And I don't really understand it. I just understand what it tells me. I know that it's pure. It's good. Pure water is really the only water that we want, right? Water that's dirty or poisoned or impure, you know, you got to do something with it. You got to recycle it. You got to clean it, or you got to toss it out. But pure water is valuable. As a matter of fact, it's so valuable that 3 days without it, we what? We die. We need water. I forget, somebody said that I think our bodies are, what, 70% water? That's why I slosh when I walk. That's that noise you hear. The planet, same thing. I think, was it 90%? Or I don't know what it is. A lot of water on our planet. And yet, it's important. We need water. Water is something that God has created, just like light. It's amazing. These little things we take for granted, but scientists can't really even understand fully and completely these things that God has created. Something as simple as light and how light works, and even water and the reason for water and what water can do. So we see in heaven, this eternal heaven, I should say, our futures, eternal heaven, eternal life, eternal new heaven and new earth. We see that in this new Jerusalem, there is a pure river of water of life. And so it's not just a river of water, it's a pure river of water of life. In some way, shape, or form, this will continue to contribute to our eternal life, or even now contributes to our eternal life. So I don't understand it, but I believe someday we will view this river. It says that it's as clear as crystal, and it's proceeding or flowing from the throne of God. And I do believe this to be descriptive. In some way, we will witness this. We will see the throne of God. We will see the pure river of the water of life flowing from that throne. I don't believe this is simply, allegory or describing things that we can't really understand. I believe this is physical, literal, but also describing things we can't really understand. But someday, I believe we'll view this river. And it will flow from the throne of God, as it says here, and of the Lamb of God, of course. In the midst of the street of it, or in the midst or in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So we have a second, our attention is drawn to a second thing now, the river of life. The last glimpse shows us this, pure as crystal, and clear as crystal, pure, flowing from the throne of God. And then we also see, in regards to our time in eternity, a tree of life. I love that things are described with life, because this world is associated with so much death. Everything dies, everything ends, everything ceases to exist eventually. But this place is described as a place of life, eternal life, everlasting life, life without perishing, life without corruption, and there's the water of life, and there is this tree of life. And again, I don't understand this, but it seems like either there is one giant tree that's growing on either side of the river and in the middle of the street, or there are many trees. I think that's up for not debate, but different opinions are had about that. Either way, it does describe this tree of life. And it says that it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this tree is a little bit unique in that it bears 12 manner or 12 kinds of fruits. So again, there is a little bit of speculation as to what this means in regards to, is this 12 different kinds of trees, each growing their own kind of fruit, is one. Could be true. But I prefer one tree with 12 different kinds of fruit, because it sort of stays with what it says here in the text, that it bare, this tree of life, bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Let me stop and ask the question. Anything interesting about this statement about the tree of life, besides the 12 different kinds of fruits? What's that? It's a she? Well, that's interesting. Yeah, I guess I never caught that. It's described in the feminine. Sometimes Scripture does that. And this tree is, yes? Yielded fruit every month is another interesting part. When we think of eternity, we think, that's it. Time is no longer going to be measured. We are done with time. Nope. We're not done with food either. And I'm glad about both those things. You know, how many people think we're going to need to eat to survive in eternity? So I'm not, don't answer that, but just think about that for a second, because it's kind of the way that we feel. And I think there's certainly some truth to that, because we don't have to, there is no more death. We don't have to worry about the second death. We don't have to worry about death or disease. Those things are gone. No sorrow, no tears, no corruption. So clearly there's not death. But it does tell us about a water of life and a tree of life, and that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. So in some way, shape, or form, these implements will contribute to our longevity, to the way in which we enjoy our eternity, the way in which we enter into and inhabit our eternity. And I don't know how, but it does talk about the healing of the nations. It talks about this tree needed, or that it's been placed in this New Jerusalem for our benefit, for the healing of the nations, and that it bears these 12 fruits that we'll be able to consume, the water of life that's clear and pure that flows from the throne of God. We're going to spend a lot of time at the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. So I don't know if we're going to be bathing, washing, swimming, drinking, I don't know, but the water's involved in that. There's a lot of mystery still left, even though we get a glimpse. It's so wonderful that we can. There's still so much more to anticipate and to look forward to, and that we will discover in real time. There will come a day, I don't know, maybe this isn't true, but in my mind, I believe there will come a day when I will remember having conversations about the topic, and I'll be like, oh, this is what, oh, I, oh, this is, these are the fruit. This is what that meant. Oh, I can see it clearly now. When I went to Israel, it was amazing. People would say this to me. When you go to Israel, the Bible is going to come alive to you. You're going to see Scripture in a whole new way. I'm like, yeah, probably that's true, you know, that makes sense. But I underestimated, amazingly, I underestimated just how true that is. And I would encourage any Christian, if you get this, because I used to say, I'll go there someday. I'm going to go there in the millennium. I'll be in Jerusalem. I can wait. And then I went. I'm like, wow, am I ever glad the Lord worked it out that I got to go, because it just it really revolutionized the way that I see much of what I read in Scripture, because you can have that physical connection now with it. So I love that. And likewise with the New Jerusalem, we can connect with it. We know that we're headed there. So the month is interesting, as Nancy said, because it speaks of time. At least we'll be able to measure when we can get some more fruit off the trees. Hey, somebody ate all the bananas. There's apples, oranges, pears, you know. The bananas are gone. Who ate all the bananas? Well, we'll have to wait. 2 more weeks, a month is up. So it's just interesting as we get these little glimpses of just a little further understanding into the way in which we're going to spend eternity. Any comments or thoughts? We got to hurry here, so I'm getting too slow. But any questions or thoughts? Yeah, there you go. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right. Makes sense, too, that the gentleman were just referencing Ezekiel, and there's a description there of many trees in reference to the days ahead. When God created or he planted the garden, he put man in the garden, he said, you can eat from any of the trees, plural. You can eat all kinds of different trees. So it makes sense that in the days ahead, that heaven will be filled with trees. And also, we remember in Genesis, in that garden, was the tree of life. So we just see that theme repeated again here at the end of the book of Revelation. Someday we'll eat from the tree. We'll look at this, we'll know. We'll say, wow, there it is. Here they are. Any other comments or thoughts? Thank you for that. No more curse. No more curse. Anything difficult, anything destructive, traumatic, those days are gone. The curse is reversed. No more death and all of the disease and dying that comes with it. No more sin. No more sin nature. Not only will we no longer do wrong things, it will no longer be possible for us to want to do wrong things. Those days are gone. And so we're living again in a completely different reality than what we're used to. It says also that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And, you know, we think about sitting on a cloud and playing a harp forever and ever. Boring. We're going to serve. Now, we don't like the idea of work, but aren't we glad that God's not a hard taskmaster? It's not going to be, you know, endless effort and slavery. That's what happens under the leadership of wicked people. But under God, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and we will serve him. One of the things that we sometimes don't always focus on very much is, isn't it a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we get to do that? There's no greater privilege in life. It really is the greatest thing a person can ever accomplish in life or come to do in life is to live for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what we do. That's the greatest thing that we can ever do. Anything else is fine, but it's ultimately a waste of time. If I do anything for myself, anything outside of the will of God, I might enjoy it, my flesh might enjoy it, but ultimately it's not going to count in eternity at all. But everything I do for Christ counts in eternity. They say you can't take it with you when you go. It's actually not true, biblically speaking. It does tell us in Revelation, and I have to remember exactly which chapter, but I believe it's chapter 19, that tells us that their works do follow them. I'm trying to find it here, but I don't know if I'll be able to. Anyway, their works do follow them, tells us in the Word of God. And the idea is that the things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ count for the future. And that's the reason why we will have those precious gems, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but what's left over is what we do for Christ. So the fact is that we serve the Lord now. That's the greatest thing that we can do. That's what gives us purpose and value. That's why we were created, for the pleasure of God. That's why a Christian can be so happy killing himself on the mission field, killing himself, you know, wearing himself out, I should say, serving the Lord, despite the miseries and the attacks and the devil and the enemy and the hatred. Because there's no greater purpose than serving your Creator. That's it. That's exactly the truth. And so we're going to continue to do that. God's not going to deprive us of what gives us so much joy, being able to serve the King of Kings, the Lord God Almighty. And so we will continue to serve God. Now, here's the question that I think about. How? The world's going to be different. I'm not going to have to stand at the, you know, on the street corner and preach to the lost anymore. I won't have to serve the Lord by going to the thrift mission store and trying to help some people that don't have any money. I'm not going to have to travel overseas. There will be no sea, number one. Number two, there's no more lost people in our presence. We're all believers, but we will still serve God without hindrance, without the devil, without imperfection. What will that be like? And what will we do? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It hasn't entered into our minds the things that God has in store for us. I mean, there are some things we've never considered as human beings. I know that we're pretty proud, and we don't like to think that. We thought of everything, God. And God would be up there thinking, you've only got 0.00000001% of understanding. I haven't even started to reveal to you who I am and what I can do. Eternity will be filled with all of the other percentage points that we have no idea about. So this is a wonderful truth that his servants will serve him. What will we do? What will that be like? serving God perfectly, without flaw, without failure, never feeling discouraged or regretful or disappointed with yourself or worried that God will be disappointed. No, it's going to be a perfect worship environment. I love that.
Wouldn't be called work.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's why I guess it says his servants won't work, they'll serve. Much nicer to serve. Amen. Well, any thoughts or comments before we keep reading here quickly this morning? All right, continuing to read verse 4, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, I love that truth that we will be named as his forever and ever. And that we will see his face. There'll be no more of this, you know, abstract relationship where it's, you know, we wish we could see him. We wish we could be with him. We wish we could hold to his feet, but he's not with us. We'll be with him. He'll be with us. We'll have literal physical access to our Savior Jesus Christ. We will see his face. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, as we talked about in chapter 21. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that great? A place where you can eat, but you don't have to sleep. You never get tired. There's no need of the sun, and you don't get tired anyway. You just stay awake all the time, worshiping, singing, praising, serving, eating. And it is heaven, one aspect of it. Again, we see this repeated in chapter 22. It tells me that there's something wonderful about the glory of God and being in the presence of the light of God. It's interesting, too, because some of these things that we're talking about, Jesus, the bread of life, we need bread to live. The lights, we need light to live. Water, we need water to live. Heaven is filled, the new heaven and the new earth are filled with all the elements that contribute to our well-being. Spiritually speaking, physically, in different ways we don't even understand, the light of God, we will live, we will grow, we will flourish in the glory of God's light. And so there's so many different things about our future that we don't even understand yet, but that we can be excited about. It says in verse 6, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, these sayings. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. When he says, behold, I come quickly, or these things must shortly be done, what do you think about?
Rapture and tribulation.
Okay, rapture and tribulation. We know that these things will precede chapters 21, 22, what we've been reading about in 20. That's true. And what's going to come to pass, the rapture, tribulation, all of this. What else comes to mind? There's one specific thought I'm thinking about when it says, behold, I come quickly, for example. What does that mean? It's 2,000 years ago, he said that to John.
In the twinkling of an eye.
Right, yep. In the twinkling of an eye, you can't get much faster than that, scientists say. I forget what the math is, but they have measured the twinkling of an eye, scientists, and they do have an estimate as to how quick it is. I'm not even joking. But that's kind of, when you think about when Jesus Christ says, behold, they come quickly, we think, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's not really that fast, Lord. No, no. But when he comes, as Keith pointed out, it will be fast. When tribulation begins, when God's plan begins to unfold, when the next portion, when Daniel's last week begins to unfold and everything else afterwards, it's going to happen fast. It's just going to rush in like a vacuum. And when he says, behold, I come quickly, in other words, when I come, this is going to go boom, 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 boom. Your head's going to spin. Not that this is going to happen tomorrow, but when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And so when we read that, sometimes people say, this isn't true. He hasn't come yet. He's not fast at all. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm coming soon. He's saying, when I come, it's going to happen fast. These things are going to happen quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There's another reference to what we read in the very first chapter. There's a blessing there for those that simply read these prophecies, read these truths, and of course keep and believe them as well. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things. There's that phrase again. And I, John, saw these. Can you believe that? I saw these things. God showed me these wonderful things. and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Uh-oh, bad move. You don't worship angels. The Bible makes it very clear. They are not God. And so verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Hey, don't worship me. Don't do that. The angel literally says, see thou do it not. Don't do that. Stand up. I don't know. Sometimes angels come across a little grumpy. I don't think they're grumpy. But he is being honest. He's saying, don't do that. Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant like you. And I love that because we forget that. Fellow servants, that means they're created beings like us but different, created to serve God like us but in different ways. And we will someday cohabitate with these other created beings called angels, and they will cohabitate with us. Right now we interact but with a veil in between us. We work together but from different sides of the mountain, so to speak. We're serving God, but in different ways. And someday, we'll all be united, and we'll compare notes maybe. We'll say, oh, you helped me with that? I didn't know you were there that day. I was an angel. That's why I wasn't allowed to tell you. You know. But they're fellow servants of ours. And when we think of heaven and eternity, we're going to dwell amongst the angels of God, with the angels of God, singing and praising and worshiping and serving with the angels of God. Even as Christ said during the millennium, ruling over them and judging the angels. This is one of the reasons why those fallen angels aren't very pleased with humans. They don't like us very much. But we see these things. John is correct. He says, don't worship me. Stand up. I'm a fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. Let me tell you this one more time before we close the book. Worship God. Not idols, not yourself, not money, not people, not angels. I don't care if an angel comes to you, like Paul said, and he tells you something different than what Jesus said, don't believe it. Don't go out and start a religion like Islam or Mormonism. Don't believe it. It's not true. The truth is the Word of God, the gospel. Jesus Christ is the truth. And so the angel says, worship God. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, nope, you need to share this. Don't keep it a secret. Don't put it away. You send the letters out. You send this information out. You begin to teach others and tell others about these things. A little different than what we might expect. Hearing such incredible things. You know, that the kinds of secrets that governments would protect, agencies would cover up. Super classified documents. We can't let the world know about these supernatural things that God said, I'll tell them. This is what's going to happen. This is what's happening right now. I love you, and I'm going to tell you. And so the Lord does. He says to me here in verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, time is running out, and everyone is going to have to live with and deal with the way in which they chose to live, their choices. If you're going to be filthy, if you're going to be unrighteous, if you're going to be unjust, fine, so be it. That's the way you want to be, then that's the way you're going to end up when it's too late. And those that are righteous, those that are holy, likewise for them. They chose to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. There's that phrase again. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What does that mean, by the way? He says, my reward is with me, and I'm going to give to every man, that means person, that means every one of us as Christians, Christ has something for us. He refers to as a reward. And then he says, according to their work. So what does that mean? That's right. That's exactly right. It just speaks to the importance of serving him. Because, yes, we can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and yes, I don't believe we can lose our salvation. God doesn't abort his own children. That's a human characteristic, okay? Now, I would challenge a person to say, make sure you're saved, because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and we can fool ourselves into believing we are saved when we're not. If you're not convicted about your sin, if you have no desire to serve the Lord, to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to love the Lord, if these things don't excite you, then you might want to examine yourself and make sure I'm not saying I wouldn't evaluate anybody else's salvation, but I would say make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do, then what you do here in this life matters. It does matter. Those works cannot save us. There's not one thing you can do, not one thing that you or I can do to add to our salvation. There's nothing. We bring nothing to the table. It's all Jesus Christ. The only thing we bring is our sin. We just bring our raggedy old self, and he is the one that saves us by his grace, by his shedding blood, by his forgiveness, by his finished work. We add nothing to it. But once we're saved, now we are doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Now we go out and we serve. Now there's reason. Why? Because of the reward that God has for us. Jesus Christ said, I'm bringing a reward with me to give to every one of you according to what you did for me. So then I ask myself, what have I been doing for the Lord? That's a question I've asked different times, and there are times in my life when I knew the answer was, not only am I not doing anything for the Lord, but what I'm doing is just persecuting his name, dragging his good name through the mud. I'm dishonoring him. I'm betraying him. I'm a turncoat. I'm ruining my testimony. I've done that before. And in those days, I knew I wasn't earning any rewards. And then there are even other times in my life when I sometimes get a little stagnant, a little routine, a little robotic. And the Lord has to say, no. Don't go through the motions. You'll regret that. Be present in your service to me. Be aware of it. Be mindful of it. What have you done for me lately? Can the Lord ask us that question? Is that fair? I hope he does, because I want to know so I can say, ooh, nothing. Okay, yeah, that's right. His reward is with him when he comes. I want to be faithful. He's going to give to me according to my works for him. And he doesn't ask us to build, you know, giant monuments or do impossible tasks. Give a drink of water. Someone's thirsty. When you give them a drink, I'm going to count it as if you've given me a drink. Go to the widows. Go to the poor. Go to the fatherless, the imprisoned, the sick. Do good unto others. When it's in your power, do good unto others. Esteem others higher than yourselves. Share the gospel. Be light. This is how we earn rewards. Show love. Forgive. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us here in these last few verses and the glimpse. We think, wow, heaven is awesome. He's like, I'm not done yet. Not only are you going to live in an awesome place forever, but you are going to have awesome rewards to enjoy your time in this place forever. And now is the time when you get to store up those treasures in heaven. You get to earn those rewards. All those beautiful accessories that you wonder and imagine about, all of those wonderful accessories that are going to make eternal life incredible, now's the time to earn them. Be faithful. And remember, by the way, that he says that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, but the least in the kingdom of heaven, the one that does the least amount, is still greater than the greatest prophet, John the Baptist. Wow. And yet we are encouraged to earn rewards. Jesus Christ, that's why he tells us, I'm bringing a reward with me. That's why you work all week, right? We don't work for nothing. We want payday. That's the reward. So I got to pay my bills. I want to get some groceries. I want to, you know, put some gas in the car. I'm going to work hard because I can get that reward. It's not wrong to desire that reward, to earn, to work hard. It's a good thing. And so here we're reminded, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And I love that it can just be 5 loaves and 2 fishes, just a phone call, a word of encouragement to somebody else for the glory of God as he leads us. If somebody needs a hug or a smile and you just offer them that genuinely and sincerely, that's pleasing to the Lord. And he doesn't turn a blind eye to that. He'll honor that every deed we do. Just quickly, it says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And the reason why do is so important is because the do demonstrates that there is faith. It's how we can reveal to others and ourselves that we do believe by faith in Jesus Christ. How do you know somebody really believes what they say? They do. It's what we do that gives what we say value. If I say I believe in God, but I have no fear of God, I have no reverence for God, I don't even have any interest in God, do I really believe in God? Probably not. And so it's what we do. Blessed are they that do his commandments, because it demonstrates there is a relationship, there is a love, there is a faith there. And the reward is the tree of life. Entering through the gates into the city, we'll have access to heaven and eternal life in this beautiful new city in Jerusalem. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are on the outside of this new Jerusalem, of this city, of this eternal life, of this place God is preparing for us. They're not a part of it, is what it's telling us, thankfully. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. He's saying to John here now as he finishes this up. I sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Do you remember as we began this study that he would say that at the end of every one of those letters? He would identify himself. I am the first and the last. I am. He's doing that again. He's confirming. It's me who's speaking to you. It's not just some person. It's God. Specifically, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the offspring of David, bright and morning star, the root of Jesse, all those things. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is one last invitation to put your faith, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Come, drink, like you said to the woman of the well. You'll never thirst again. I will meet your needs spiritually. You will be saved. And unlike many who reject the living waters and end up in a place called hell and thirst forever, Jesus Christ says, if you put your faith in me, if you come to me, you will never thirst again. So he says, come. One last invitation. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I don't believe this to be the one condition or the one odd factor when you compare it to every other aspect of the Word of God and the teachings of God. The one way that we can lose our salvation, some might say, is to do this. I believe this is telling us that you're sort of revealing yourself. If you change the words of God, if you change His teaching, His commandments, His prophecies, His warning, you're demonstrating that you've not demonstrated faith in Him. You're putting faith in your own self, your own gods. That's why you're changing the Word of God, taking away from it or adding to it. Because there's a lot of false religions in this world that are false that have done exactly that. They've taken away from the words of God, the prophecies of God, and they've added to it to make it different. And he warns, if you do that, then there's consequences. I'm going to add to you the plagues. I'm going to take away from you the tree of life, the book of life, I should say. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I love those words, John says. Come, yes, we're waiting for you. Don't wait. Please hurry. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord, he concludes, John, now as he finishes this letter, this book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that, I know I kind of rushed through that last chapter, but we need to conclude it today. But is there any final thoughts or questions or comments here as we close?
Finally there.
Yes. We did it. It's a great study, and it's one that I would encourage you to start again. I don't know, it's been a habit of mine. You know, the first book of the Bible that I ever read as a child was the book of Revelation. Yep. It's kind of a weird story. If you ask me, I'll tell you. But it is. I just fell in love with it. What's that? I was just, yeah, that's right. But I love the book of Revelation, and it's exciting, and it's motivating, and it's encouraging, and it just has so much in it for us as it shows us who our God is and reminds us that we need to reverence and fear Him and love Him and thank Him every day. So. Right. Yeah. Interesting. Well, the Bible is it's a living book, and it's interesting, all of those little. I'll share a few more with you just as we close, because we got to close. But just on what Robert said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1. Here in the end, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, Satan deceived man and the world and was cast into sin and darkness. In the end, Satan, who deceived the world, will be cast into darkness for his sin. In the beginning, man's relationship with God was broken and blood was shed. And in the end, the Lamb of God who shed his blood will restore man's relationship with God. And so we see again that idea of the bookend, you know, that everything that started in the beginning can still be connected to everything that's going to happen in the end. And if you believe in the beginning, and I hope you do, then we also believe that when we get to the very end of it, even so, we say like John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for you. This is Revelation, and I know there's probably still many questions. I know I have many questions still, so don't be afraid to share them with me or ask me those questions, and we'll probably come back to this again. I think it's also a different experience to be able to preach through the book of Revelation. And then there's many other prophetic books like Daniel that have a lot to say about the same things, just from a different author's perspective. So we'll probably get into some of those in the days ahead. Any other final thoughts or questions or comments? Well, I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's a good study. I can't bear listening to myself, but if you can bear listening to me again, you can. You can go on the website, and all those sermons are on there. If you're thinking, what in the world was he saying? You got to hear it again. Go ahead. And hope that'll be a blessing to you. And I do believe that there has been and will be a blessing on us as a church that has been willing to take a look at the book of Revelation and to go through it and to study these things. And I always learn something. So anyway, appreciate your listening ears. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time this morning now as we go to worship. Father, just continue to direct our hearts, our minds even our thinking, Lord, that we would just continue to marvel in your glory, to marvel in your power, and to marvel in your love for us, that we are your children, as we claim, Father, and believe through your Son, Jesus Christ. So thank you for this. In his name we ask, amen. All right, thanks, folks.